Here's Dave. Welcome to the Crossing this morning. It's great to have you here. I don't know if you heard the guy yelling back when you were leaving the lead guitarist, but I was hiding behind the curtain. I kind of stuck my hand out when he was walking back there and he screamed. So sorry to interrupt the video, but it was fun. And I kind of have fun sometimes watching these memes on the internet. You have too, I'm sure, if you've seen them, but you only had one job, you know, those kind of things. And I kind of started went down a rabbit hole the other day of you only had one job memes, and here's a couple of them that I thought were funny. You know, you have kind of the answer key right here, but there's a little bit of a problem with the actual street painting. You only had one job. Here's another one here. You know, they're putting up a really cool, slick ad. You can see them kind of still working on it over here, but nobody bothered to see the order of things. Here's another one here that I think is kind of funny. Can you imagine coming up to that? What do I do? And then this one here is not really a you only had one job meme. It was a tweet that said, the devil's in the details. And somebody took a picture of a sign, please Satanize your hands here. And you know, you just get a couple letters kind of confused and it changes what would be a protective positive message. You know, you can sanitize your hands here into a horrible image of satanizing your hands. Who would want to satanize your hands? I mean, can you imagine what that would be to satanize your hands? And I think the same kind of thing happens when it comes to some of the hardcore teachings of Jesus. Jesus says some really hard things. And I think a lot of times if we kind of get the context confused, it takes what would be a positive, protective message and it kind of gives us a satanized view of Jesus in some sense. And I think we see that exactly in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 is almost, it's a whole chapter of Jesus' teachings. And we see exactly that when it comes to that. In Matthew chapter 10, there is those three verses, 29 through 31, where Jesus is teaching on we can trust God as our Father. We can trust His will because He is intimately and He is infinitely involved, taking care of, controlling every detail of our lives. Let's take a look at what Jesus says here in verse 29 of chapter 10. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? That's like the smallest, I've got one actually, I should have brought it out. It's the smallest of Roman coins, and Jesus, a little copper coin. You can buy two sparrows for the smallest of coins. He says, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. Not even a sparrow will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. What Jesus is saying here is, and this is amazing, I mean, you have to get your head around it. It never gets old to me. The God that created this entire universe, the transcendent God who is infinite, is infinitely, intimately present in every detail of your life. He is infinitely and intimately caring for and controlling down to the very hairs of your head, the very detail of your life. Not even a sparrow falls, and you're more valuable than sparrows. God is controlling everything. You can trust Him as your Father, even when the sparrow does fall. Every sparrow eventually does fall. But it never happens outside of your Father's care. But all the verses before and all the verses after those great verses are some of the scariest verses that Jesus ever says. They're the most hardcore sayings. And again, we can kind of have a satanized view of Jesus, and I say that in kind of joking, but not really. We can have a view of Jesus that makes us not want to trust Him, makes us want to not follow Him, if we take those verses out of context and miss why they are before and after those verses. For example, verse 22, Jesus says to His disciples, you will be hated by everyone because of me. Now, it might be a bit of an exaggeration, but Jesus is trying to make the point. Sometimes Jesus uses hyperbole to make His point. You'll be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now be careful, because we've culturally misunderstood this word saved in the Bible. It's translated in the Greek word that means healed, restored. The story of the Bible is that we will be healed, we will be restored to what we were originally meant to be by a resurrected body and a resurrected world. To be saved is not to die and go to heaven. To be saved is to be restored. We've talked about this in weeks past. And so those who stand firm, those who keep their faith in me, don't lose standing with me to the very end, well, their death, they'll be restored, they'll be healed, they'll be brought back on a resurrected world and a resurrected body. But what Jesus, let's go to verse 25. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants to be like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, now what in the world is that? In a culture a long time ago, in a culture far, far away, what that meant was like a devil figure. And they would call Jesus the devil. He's saying, if they call me the devil, how much more the members of his household. If you're going to be a student of me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to become like me, the more you follow me, the more you become like me. Well, it might be that you're going to be hated simply because you follow me. And the more you become like me, the more you follow me and become like me, you might live in a culture where they actually call you evil. And if that's not insane enough, it might actually get to the point, be ready, be careful, because it might actually get to the point where they'll kill you. But, Jesus says in verse 28, he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Now again, be careful, because we tend to over-spiritualize these words, like saved and soul. Soul here in the Bible doesn't mean just your spiritual self, it just means the real you. They might kill you, but they can't kill you. Don't be afraid because they can't kill you. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul, the real you, destroyed in hell. Now, some people are very uncomfortable with the idea of hell, and that's because the Bible's teaching on hell is highly metaphorical and it's very limited. And so over the centuries, a lot of misconceptions have developed of what the Bible says about hell. We'll have to talk about that another time, but Jesus is not really talking about hell here. What Jesus is talking about is there is a real you that was created by God, created by your Father, created by the one who controls everything, created a real you, and he has this big plan for a real you. But in order for you to experience that plan and not be destroyed, you have to wrestle with a really important question, and that is this: what are you going to most be afraid of losing? What are you going to most be afraid? What are you most afraid of losing? So Jesus says in our verse we looked at, the very next verse, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. Whatever happens, they might kill you, they might hate you, they might call you evil, none of this is happening outside of your Father's care, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. The very next verse, verse 32, says this: whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father. Same Father he's been talking about, that's intimately, infinitely in control of every detail of your life. But whoever disowns me, it's getting scary, right? Whoever disowns me, I will disown before my Father in heaven. In other words, I will allow you the dignity of your own choice. Your free will, I will honor. If you'd rather own the approval of others, I'll honor that. If you disown me, I'll let you go, and you are going to be outside of the Father's care, like I talked about in the verse right before this. I'll honor your free will, and your choices have consequences. They're very real. Free will choices are, in fact, very real and consequential. And so what Jesus is saying here is that, let's go to the next verse in verse 39. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Now he's getting kind of weird, right? Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Huh? Whoever finds their life will lose it. There's a kind of life that you'll lose, and there's a kind of life you'll find. I think what Jesus is saying is this: do you want the life that I'll give you, or do you want the kind of life you want? Again, that sounds confusing, but this verse sounds confusing, so give me a break. Do you want the kind of life I have for you, or do you want the kind of life that you want for you? What are you most afraid of losing? You're going to lose something. In this world, you're for sure going to lose. The just question is, what are you most afraid of losing? Because see, if you want to live, you won't be able to live inside the Father's care. You'll disown it. You won't be able to live inside the will of the Father, who is intimately and infinitely caring for you and controlling you all the way, controlling the circumstances in your life for your good, because he has this big will for your life. You won't want it if you want another will for your life. You have to wrestle with the question, what are you most afraid of losing? See, but I think when it comes to this bigger will for our lives, it's easy to undervalue it because we don't really understand it. A, because we haven't really taken in all of the biblical teaching of what this big will of the Father is for us. And B, there's so many voices speaking into our heads out there that make other wills seem better and more important and something that satisfies more. I think about this couple, an elderly couple in St. Louis years ago that won the lottery. They had a lottery ticket and they won. So they went to the lottery office in St. Louis to hand in their ticket, claim their prize. They had a ticket that said $130,000, or so they thought. Turns out when they went to turn it in, it was $1.3 million. They were elderly, and they missed a zero, and they got 10 times more. It was way bigger than they ever thought. That's a good miss. I think the same kind of thing happens with most Christians. We know that there is a life that God has for us that promises this wealth of this will for us that is eternal, an abundant life, and all those kinds of things. It's just that we're missing some zeros, like we're missing an infinite amount of zeros. And we really have no idea. We can't imagine the real will, this big will that the God that created this universe has for us all the way down to the very hairs of our head. I think of that verse that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, when he says this, he says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. Now think about that. No eye has seen it, nor ear heard, nor heart even imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, we love the first part of this. I want what God has prepared that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of a man even imagined. But there's this catch, what are you most afraid of losing kind of thing to it? For those who love him. Now, I have to confess, if you asked me, and I really don't like it when people ask me, and people ask me all the time, and I'm not a good pastor in my answer. When they ask, do you love God? I never want to say yes, because I always know there's a sense in which the answer is no. Do I really love God more than anything else? I hope so, but I don't want to be Peter who says, I'll never deny you, and then cuckoo-cuckoo-cuckoo, or cuckoo-cuckoo-choo if you're John Lennon. I don't know. I mean, I want to, right? But see, can I really love someone that I don't know? Can I really trust someone that I don't know? And how important is it to me to know? Do you like reading biographies? For some reason, my favorite book is film, audiobook, whatever, book or biographies. I love biographies. There's something about it. I like the stories of the smartest, most interesting, most influential people. So you think of people like Alexander the Great. I loved his biography. He didn't write it. I loved the biography of Alexander the Great, Einstein, Steve Jobs, Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place. Unbelievable. I love the biography of Lincoln by David Herbert Donald. I loved all these Martin Luther King. These are people that have had the most influence on our world. They're people who are the smartest, most influential. In some way, they've made the biggest impact. And it's fun to study greatness and what made them historically great. Lots of insights to gain, a lot of wisdom to gain from people who've had a big impact on our world. Now, by any measurement of greatness, by any measurement of wisdom, by any measurement of world impact, there is no single person more important than Jesus when it comes to changing world history. Even to this day, a third of the 7 billion people that live on this planet claim to believe in him, claim to follow him. People from every race, geographical region, socioeconomic boundary, a third of the world claims, and it's growing. It's not getting less. Might be getting less in white America, might be getting less in Europe. It is not getting less in the southern hemisphere and eastern hemisphere, not at all. Growing. What? It's interesting, right? Have you ever read the biographies of Jesus' life? His teachings, his wisdom, his life, why he had and still has such an incredible impact on the world. Have you ever read the biographies? They're in the New Testament. It's the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the biographies of Jesus. Ever read them? If you haven't, why not? Are you afraid of the cost of time? Are you afraid that it would cost you too much time to read it? You know, if you read the Gospel of Mark, I saw a chart. Now, it might be somebody who was a fast reader. It takes an hour and a half to read the entire Gospel of Mark. Have you ever read it? It'd probably take me 3 hours. I'm a slow reader. Okay, 3 hours. Am I afraid of losing 3 hours to read the biography of Jesus? Maybe you haven't wrestled enough with the question, what is it that you're most afraid of losing? Because sometimes the answer to that question is really hard. It's not always easy. Because losing is painful. And I was preparing this sermon, and I was reminded of a story when I was in college of a girl, freshman girl, who got involved in our Christian organization. I was involved in a Christian organization when I was in college called Crew. And they're on campus here as well. This gal got involved as a Christian, as a freshman, and she was growing as a Christian. But as we got to know her, she had a tragic story. It just turns out she was a freshman, but it turns out that the summer before, her twin sister had gotten into a car wreck on graduation night when they graduated from high school. So this was just that summer. They lived in the southwest part of Missouri. The roads are hilly and curvy. And at night, they were drinking and they got drunk. And her sister was drinking, got drunk, and she died in a car wreck. And, you know, obviously a tragic story. And as she was growing as a Christian, one of the things, if you're involved in a campus ministry, the big thing that's the most important is to go on retreats and conferences, because there's only so many relationship bonds you can build by just having meetings once or twice a week. It's the retreats you go on, it's the conferences you go on that solidify relationships, make you bond with others, and they really kind of hyperspeed your Christian growth, your spiritual growth. The teaching at those conferences is something you've never heard before usually, and it helps you, it's kind of intensified in schedule, and you grow a lot after a conference. But her parents, understandably so, I mean, especially when I became a parent, I really understood this. Her parents didn't want to lose their last daughter. They already lost her twin, so they would never let her go to conferences or retreats because they were afraid she'd get in a wreck and die. You know, what happened is she just kind of, because she wasn't growing spiritually, eventually she started coming to meetings less and then less and less. And then eventually she sort of, she faded away, and then she got involved in another group of friends that didn't really have an interest in following Christ. We didn't see her much anymore. But a little bit later, I heard that she went home for the summer, was out with some friends drinking. Happened to be graduation night for the local high school there in their small town, and she got in a wreck and died. Same sheriff knocks on the door of the parents. Same night of the year, the other daughter had died. I think about that story a lot because I think, again, it's completely understandable to me, the parents' fear of losing their daughter's life. But their fear of losing their daughter's physical life kept her from growing spiritually. And as a result of keeping her from growing spiritually, she ended up getting drunk and getting into a wreck, and the very thing they feared the most happened, because that's just how their decision played out. I think, again, it's understandable. I'm not judging them. I don't know that I would have made the right decision. But I think that Jesus would say they feared losing their daughter's physical life, but they didn't fear losing her soul, and they should have. See, I think the choice of what is it that you are most afraid of losing is highly consequential, and it really matters. And it's not easy. It's hard. Following Jesus is hard. But not following Jesus is always harder. What are you most afraid of losing? The pinnacle of this chapter, with all the hardcore sayings, is still those verses 29 through 31. Jesus says, "Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the care of your heavenly Father." But you know what? Every sparrow falls to the ground. We are all going to have the sparrow fall in our lives in all kinds of ways. We are going to lose. The question is, what are you most afraid of losing? Because this whole verse that Jesus is trying to say is, it's better to be afraid. Don't be afraid of losing that. Be afraid of not trusting in your heavenly Father. Be afraid of not living in His care and trusting in His will, His intimate and infinite will. The God that created this universe, that transcends this universe, is infinitely and intimately present in every moment of your life. Because He's infinite, He's not any less present anywhere else. And because He's infinite, He's not any less intimate anywhere else. But in your life, you are the apple of His eye, and He is 100% focused on you, and He is 100% present with you, all the way down to the hairs of your head, cells of your body, and not a single thing will happen in your life that He is not in control of and caring for you in. That's a big will for your life that He has for eternity. He has a big plan for your life and His universe forever. But to live inside that verse, to live inside that teaching, to live inside those promises, Jesus says you have to readjust what it is you fear losing the most. That's what He's saying. It's hard to follow Jesus, but it's harder not to. What are you most afraid of losing? Jesus would say, be more afraid of not trusting in the will of your heavenly Father, even if it's not going the way you want it to go. Be more afraid of not following Jesus even when His path is costing you something socially, relationally, professionally, economically. Be more afraid of not seeking to love Him and know Him even when that requires a sacrifice of time and making it a priority. Now, what we want to do is make that as easy as possible here. So what we've done lately this year is we've tried to put together ways for you to get involved in the Bible at least 4 days a week plus Sunday sermons. So we've developed podcasts, one called a 10-minute Bible Talks and the other one, A Bigger Life. Keith and Patrick do 10-minute Bible Talks twice a week They will, for 10 minutes, take you through a Bible passage and teach on it. And it's easy to do. Here's what you can do. If you have a smartphone, most of you have a smartphone of some kind. On your smartphone, there's an app called Podcast. Go to that app called Podcast and search for 10-minute Bible talks and find that. Look for that logo. Another podcast we do that I do is called A Bigger Life. Twice a week, I take you through a passage of Scripture, and then I'll take some time to teach you how to pray that passage of Scripture in your relationship with God, because it's by praying the Holy Spirit's Word that we begin to love Him and trust Him deeper within our souls. It is easier now than at any point in your life for you to make the priority of learning the promises of God and loving Jesus and loving your Father more by bringing His Word into your life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us be afraid of losing the right things and be afraid of not losing the right things, that You would help us realize that we're going to lose. The question is, what are we most afraid of losing? You and Your big plan and will for our lives? Or something else that we're going to lose anyway, because everything else is a dead end besides You. I pray that You would help us to choose You. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to receive God's blessing from Ephesians 1:18? May God open the eyes of your heart so that you may know the hope to which He has called you and the riches of His glorious inheritance for you in Christ, and His incomparably great power for those who believe His promises. Amen. Thanks for worshiping with us today.